Was great. Now I guess I have to answer the question. No pressure. I do want to say this. I don't want to forget to do this. If I'm not mistaken, next Sunday morning will be Abby's official final Sunday with us. She still likes Alvaro, and she still wants to go to Guatemala and get married and everything. So I just want to mention that to you, because I think different ones of you will want to be able to give some expression of your appreciation to Abby. And I'll share more next week, but it's been great the last year and a half to work with you. You will be missed, and we're excited for you and your future, though, as well. I want to begin by trying to answer that question, but I'm going to need your help. What is the soul of a man? Father, I pray that you'd just guide even this beginning discussion. And then as we look at your word, help us to value what you have invested in us. Help us to value who you have created us to be. Help us to understand anew and better what our soul actually is. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, I'm going to write things down up here. But you've got to give me some stuff to write. I'll try to be artistic, but that's a stretch. What's your soul? Raise your hand if you got something. Yes. I'd have to say it does have energy. What are some other components of the soul? Yes, Pat. Okay. Every person, I think, has spirit, and then she mentioned of God, which I think is definitely part of it. We're going to fill this thing, believe me. Sure, give me a Bible school answer. Okay. Mind, will, emotions. What was that?
Strength.
There's, I kind of ties in with energy, but I can see what you're saying. Yes, Marilyn. Ooh. Eternal. We're going to get there. Eternal existence. I don't have spell check up here, so I might make a mistake or two. Yeah, Marianne. Personality. There's a uniqueness to each soul. I wouldn't have understood this years ago, but with so many of my family members who I now believe are in heaven, I have never mistaken a memory of one family member for another. I cannot see them. They are not with me, but there is no mistaking one from another, and that has to do with some of the personality. Each soul is absolutely, completely unique. Anybody else? Yeah, Tammy. The external something and based on the internal evidence of can you word that a little differently? I'll get back to you on that one. Mike. Spiritual what? Guidance? Okay. Okay. There definitely. You know, and some of that falls under the mind, that some of our minds are musically inclined. I think if you have that, you'll always have that. I like what Marilyn said, and we're gonna get more into this. You cannot throw a soul away. There is no throwing a soul away. Okay, I'll put light down. Yes? Breath of God, and it goes back to Genesis. God breathed, and we became living souls. Yeah. Internal being. We're going to talk about interior life a little bit today. Is that kind of what you're getting at, Tammy? Okay, how about this? It's really everything about us that you can't see and doesn't end, and yet it does express itself, and it's unmistakable. There's a personality to it. Yes, right there, Sean. What's that? Teaches love. I think at its very core, there is a whole lot about love. There's a language to the inner person. Let me ask you, and I appreciated what Len said, that there's sort of like the theological answer, and you know, you definitely got your mind, will, and emotions. But I want to branch off some of the mind and the emotions, because there's stuff that goes in the soul, and you can't just, we're going to talk about soul detox. We're not going to get into so much of that today. First, we want to establish what the soul is, and that we have one, and what's involved with it. What are some other things that go into this? Let me just change it up a little bit. How about attitudes? How about memories? When I say memories, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Uh-huh, I know, right? All of them. All of your memories. Experiences. It's been said that we kind of start out as a blank slate, tabula rasa. But then from there, all this stuff gets added to it. And we have a lot of choices with that. What becomes a part of our soul, this light, this thing that's going to go on forever? What are some other things that come to mind? Good or bad? Kind of the stuff we pick up along the way. Yeah, Marilyn. Marvelous creation of God. We'll go CG. Yeah, that's a little bit easier for me. Thank you. Yeah, Nancy. The thing the evolutionists cannot explain. Okay, I'll just do it right. The thing that, okay, that cannot explain. There you go. All right. They can't explain that either, although it looks a little bit like some sort of Asian alphabet. Yes, Sean. What was that? Knowledge is definitely in there. I had a list over here. I want to see if we've covered most of it. Your body affects your soul. Your body will not live on forever, but it does affect your soul. When you think about it, when you're sick, that has an effect on who you are and your interior person. We have an interior life, and we're going to talk about that. And it can be affected by our body, although our body is not going to live on forever. I'm going to mention some other things here. How about fears? I think that sometimes fears can be a defining thing in our soul. There's wounds, scars. We are all of this and much more. All of that. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are incredibly complex. We are probably, each and every one of us, more complex than any of us know. Dreams would be a good thing to have in there too. No one's taking a picture of this. You won't be able to read that, so it's okay. Dreams. We have a soul. I want to ask some basic questions. If you have a Bible, let's open up to Romans chapter 12. There's a Gnostic heresy. Gnosticism comes from the word to know. And there were people that thought that they knew some stuff. And one of the things that they thought they knew was that matter either didn't exist or it wasn't important. And that heresy was a two-edged sword. On the one hand, Gnosticism would say matter doesn't exist, so you can do anything you want to with your body. And on the other hand, matter is bad, so you shouldn't do anything with your body. Everything your body does is bad. So on the one hand, you couldn't do anything with it that would be pleasing to God. And on the other hand, it doesn't matter what you do because your body doesn't matter. Here's the radical statement that the Apostle Paul says really addresses the whole issue of Gnostic heresy in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do you ever feel that your body has a mind of its own? You're driving somewhere, and you end up driving somewhere else from where you wanted to drive because your body thought that you're driving another place because you normally drive that way, and you just make that automatic decision. Your body is making, it seems like it's your body, or maybe it's your mind. But there's a relationship between the two. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is a huge part of your soul. We could say that the mind is like a computer, but you are so much more than a cosmic computer. You have the ability to reason. You have the ability to feel. Are there times that you wrestle with parts of your internal person? Are there times you wrestle with your will? Are there times you so wish you didn't have the emotions that you have? And yet God has entrusted a soul to each and every one of us. And we will give account of how we have dealt with our inner life to him. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to raise a question. Where do souls come from? And we're kind of moving away from the interactive part, so you might raise your hand now, and I'll just assume you're stretching or something. I'm going to go ahead and move ahead with this. Where do souls come from? Some people say that there's like this place in eternity where there's souls, and then when a person's born, God just throws a soul down. I don't think there's anybody who can explain it, but great writers and thinkers for decades and centuries and millennia have tried to explain it. When does a soul become a part of a human being? Is it at birth? And those of you who have been there when your children are born, you know that there is something that's unique about each child when they're born that sets them apart from any other child. Their soul is, there's something that's about them that's different from every other child. Does the soul enter in at the point of conception? That obviously has huge ramifications in the area of abortion and things like that. The truth is, we don't know. These things are mysterious. One of the things I want to encourage you with, sometimes we as Westerners, we have very logical minds. We think in logical ways, especially if you're a baby boomer, if you're my generation, you grew up with point A, B, C, D, 1, 2, 3, 4, just kind of linear thinking like that. The whole world hasn't thought that way forever. And as a matter of fact, there's a place for mystery. And there are a lot of things in the New Testament that we believe. And I'm not saying we can't prove things and it doesn't make sense, but there are some things that are mysterious that we believe. They are beyond our ability to understand. And yet God invites us to trust and to believe. You only get one soul. You don't get a redo. You can't go back to customer service and say, I'd really like another one. There's something wrong with this one. I don't like how it works. You can never throw a soul away. I want to share some verses, some things that Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew. He uses the word just a few times, but each one is powerful and I think makes a profound point. And I've never had trouble opening up my iPad before while preaching. That's a first. Hopefully a last, too. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says this in verse 28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." I'm not here to preach about hell today, but do you know that Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else did? I read a quote recently, "Hell is a place, and it might just be the best that God can do for some people." That's something to make you think. It made me think. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says this, verse 26, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" You know, sometimes, especially Halloween season, there's all kinds of crazy movies out there. There's dark, there's evil things. But people start talking about questions like selling your soul to the devil. And I don't think anybody does it wholesale. I don't think anybody says, okay, here's my soul. You give me what I want. I think people do it piecemeal. I want this pleasure, so I will forfeit something of my inner person. I'll forfeit my integrity. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. If we forfeit our soul, then what can you give in exchange for a soul? Jesus knew the answer to that question. He gave his life in exchange for your soul, which will live on forever. He ransomed your very soul. So when he asks the question, what can you give in exchange for your soul? Now, you know, people have tried. People have gone on eBay. People have hit hard times financially. And they've said, here's my soul. I will sell it to you for $2,000. Fact. eBay has taken a stance that it's sort of this nebulous thing. We don't know that a soul exists, so you can't sell it. And if it does, we don't think you should. So just don't be selling no souls on eBay. I don't think that's how souls get sold, although some people have sold their souls for money. They have compromised who they know they truly are on the inside for money, for pleasure, and for a lot of other things. Jesus says, don't forfeit that eternal part of you. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. He's saying, with everything you have inside of you, with some of the confusion, with everything that you have. Because when I look at this, the point part of doing this is we're jumbled on the inside. I wish my inner world was just as peaceful and as calm and as serene as could be. And there are days that it is. But there are days that it is not. I put a post out on Facebook not too long ago. It talks in the beginning, in the second verse of Scripture, that before God started doing his beautiful work on planet Earth, it says that the world was void, it was dark, and it was chaotic. And do you know, sometimes, apart from God, our inner world is dark, formless, chaotic. And yet God starts to speak to our inner world, and he brings it to life. There can be darkness. We mention light. We mention the Spirit of God. And I believe there is something of God because it is the soul is God-breathed. You're absolutely right with saying that, because it says that in the book of Genesis as well. He made us living beings and living souls by breathing into us. He has given us that life. Another verse I want to share here from Matthew. And we're going to end the message on this, but not yet, in case you were hoping. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Folks, with the turmoil that some of us experience and the world that we live in, there can be inner turmoil. It's one thing when there's turmoil out there, but if you're like me, there's turmoil within sometimes. Jesus says, I'll give you rest. And we'll get there, but we're not quite there yet. We will get there. How much does a soul weigh? Who knows what the supposition is? There's a movie with Sean Penn and I believe his ex-wife now, Robin Wright. It was entitled 21 Grams. It was based on the work of a Dr. McDougall from 1913. He weighed people. He was working with tuberculosis patients, so he had a really good idea when they were going to die. And so what he'd do is he had this big industrial scale that went down to the grams, and he would put the bed on one of these huge scales because he could predict when they were going to die. He had a pretty good idea. And when they died, what he came up with was 21 grams. There was 21 grams that left the person when they died. Now, has it been substantiated? No. Are there a lot of people who think that that's not true? Yes, there are. But it just goes to just the ethereal nature of trying to figure out exactly what a soul is. I'm going to shift gears just a little bit. We've touched on it a little bit. But this will help me with the next 3 weeks, because we're going to talk about detoxing the soul. What are some toxins in the soul? What are some things that are surefire poisons to put in your inner world? And other people may not know they're there. We can have things inside of us. Have you ever been thinking things that are not kind towards someone, but on the outside, you've got a smile on your face? Yeah, some of you are laughing. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I just read it about in the book. I've never done that. So, okay, I just lied. Forgive me. Okay, so what are some surefire poisons for your inner world? Raise your hand if you got one. Yeah, Pam. Pride, number one, right off the bat, yeah. Jealousy. Selfishness, yeah, Chris. Hate, fear, and anger. Okay, yeah, Rocky. Greed. Revenge. Just sin in general. And I always like to define sin as the part of us that says no to God. The other way would be, I remember learning this in a theology class, and I've never forgotten, and I just used it a couple weeks ago when I was actually preaching at another church. I was filling in for my brother, and not trying to find another church. So, but anything turned away from God is evil, and anything turned toward God is good. God is the one that makes things good. He's the one that makes us good. And sin, it's a part of us that says no. We're going to look at some of these. I'm thinking of one other one that I know we're going to touch on. I'll just mention it. Unforgiveness, which leads to bitterness. And that can take root in our souls big time. Big time. Just some of the toxins. Just wanted to touch on that. We're going to come back to those. I was reading the account by a psychologist, and he was saying that he remembered years ago being part of this team that would assess people at a psych unit. And he enjoyed those team meetings because he got such insight from the other people that gathered, social workers, other psychologists, people that were running groups. And they would sit down and talk about someone and said, oh, they're making progress, they're doing well. And there's this one person, her name was Maddie, and Maddie was not making it. She was not doing well. She had a way of putting people off. She had a way of keeping people away from her. And he says that he will never forget that when they asked her psychologist, tell us, how is Maddie doing? What he said of Maddie was, she has no interest in her interior life. No interest in her interior life. Do you know in Psalm 4, verse 4, it says, lie on your beds, listen to your hearts, and be silent. There are sometimes we go through things in our world where we just need to sit down, be quiet, turn off the radio, take out the headphones, have the TV off, all the inputs off, and just be quiet and listen to what our souls are trying to tell us. And especially as Christ followers, especially when we've invited the Holy Spirit to be a part of all of this, He's weaving a tapestry out of everything to make sense out of it. But sometimes we need to stop and listen. One of the things that we are so good at as Christ followers, denial. So what's going on I'm blessed. Oh, I'm in my soul, I'm blessed, brother, sister. As long as you say brother and sister, I mean, you're obviously blessed if you're using that terminology. Oh, I'm all good. I sense maybe you might be, I'm not angry. I'm a Christian, so I'm not angry. We bury stuff, folks, don't we? When sometimes we bury the stuff we shouldn't, we think that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be real. Scripture says, be angry, but don't sin. But I love what it says in Psalm 4, verse 4. Be still. Listen to your hearts. Be silent. Take it in. I want to read this quote from page 10 about this Maddie. And this is what Dr. Cloud says. I will never forget it. That statement said it all. Maddie had no interest in looking at her internal world, her attitudes, her hurts, her strengths, her patterns of thinking and behaving, or not trusting and not risking, her spiritual life, and maybe most of all, her avoidance of embracing her real suffering and the courage to resolve it. Folks, there is a lot of stuff that's going on in our world, in our lives. And God has given us this soul that is so complex and is so beautiful and has the potential for such greatness. I love the song we sang this morning, that God makes beautiful things. He makes all things glorious, and He made you and He made me. But we are in the process of becoming. We haven't arrived yet. John Ortberg, who has become one of my favorite authors, and there's a number of things I'm sharing today that come from his book called Soul Keeping. I bought it knowing I was going to be doing a series. It led me in a direction I didn't anticipate at all, but just some rich thought and things. When he was a young pastor, he was not succeeding as he thought he might, but he knew that there was this guy. He'd read a book by him. His name was Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard was a professor of philosophy at USC. Brilliant guy. I'll be honest, I have a couple of Dallas Willard books, and there's not many books I'll say this about, but I've started them, but I've not finished them. He's a pretty deep thinker. John went to go see him. And I want to share some of the questions that John Ortberg had as a young man going to see Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard grew up during the Depression, the 1930s, and grew up very poor. Didn't have electricity till he was like 18. Grew up with very little. John says, I began by asking him questions that I thought were why I had come. He says, how is it that people change? And folks, this is really what spirituality is about. It's what following Jesus is about. It's about change. Are you a person who is changing? And are we changing for the better? Are we becoming more like Jesus? So he asks, how is it that people change? What makes change so hard? What does it mean exactly to say that human beings have souls, and why do souls matter? Why is it that I lead a church full of people who believe the right things about God and even read the Bible and pray, but don't seem to actually change much? Well, now there's an honest question. And he follows it with a more personal one. Why don't I seem to change much? Those are the questions he went to Dallas Willard to ask. Change and growth needs to be intentional. We need to decide, I need to understand what's going on in my internal world. I'm not talking about navel gazing here, folks. But I think that a lot of us hit points in our lives where we realize, I'm not changing the way I'd like to. I'm not really moving ahead in the way that I'd really like to. I'd read something in this book, and not too long ago got together with a friend of mine, not someone from this church, going through an extremely difficult season in their life. And like John Ortberg, was not feeling very successful. I'll be honest, there are times in ministry I don't feel that I'm successful. But I read something that Dallas said to John, and I shared this with this friend of mine, going through just a horrific season of life, not of his own doing, of other people's doings, people that he loves, cares about. But he's walking through it with them. And I just remind him, he just said something real simple. God is not that concerned with what we do. He is concerned with what we do. He's more concerned with who you are becoming and who I am becoming. Some of you are going through trials in difficult situations, and you think, what is the point of this? Externally, there doesn't seem to be anything good that's coming out of it. But internally, here's where God's at work in your life. All of this stuff, he's weeding out some of the things there that don't belong. And he's weaving together a tapestry, making us into something far more glorious than we ever imagined that we could be. When I was in Bible college, we took a homiletics class, which meant you got to preach like a 5-minute message. 1-minute intro, point number one, point number two, point number three, and then you got to conclude it, and you do it all in 5 minutes. There's a couple of messages that I still remember from that, and one of them, I think, was entitled, Life is Hard. Folks, life is difficult. God did not design life just so that it would be easy. That's part of the American dream, the comfort thing. And I'm not saying I don't enjoy some good times and when things are really easy. I like that. But God wants us to be courageous enough to deal with what's in our heart. You know, I think sometimes, and I can fall into this, it's like, we like the idea of vacations. I do. I like to get away a couple times a year, get a break from certain routines and patterns, break those. I like to go hiking. A lot of different things I like to do. I think heaven will be the ultimate vacation. Your soul will float to heaven, maybe swimming pools, harp music though, you know, but swimming pools. And you're just going to be on vacation forever. I don't think so. This is what Dallas Willard had to say to John Ortberg. Your eternal destiny is not cosmic retirement. It is to be part of a tremendously creative project under unimaginably splendid leadership on an inconceivably vast scale with ever-increasing cycles of fruitfulness and enjoyment. That is the prophetic vision which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. He said that to John Ortberg, and John looked at him and said, huh? What? Folks, God did not create us as these incredibly complex, fearfully and wonderfully made creatures with all of this stirring and going on inside of us, and then we're just going to get to heaven and just go, love the clouds. Love the clouds. I think he's got something more in mind for us. Something more than an eternal vacation. I want to share two stories. Share a verse of scripture and we'll wrap up. It's kind of a parable, the first one. There was once a town that was high in the Alps in Switzerland and straddled brooks, and there's beautiful streams, and of course they would run down the mountain and they would bring all sorts of good stuff to the folks below. And these streams had been going on forever. The water was clear as crystal, and I'm sure you've seen streams that are like that. Children laughed and played in the streams down below. Swans were in there. I mean, it was just this beautiful scene. And high in the hills, far beyond anybody seeing it, long before anybody remembered, there was the keeper of the streams. And he was hired to do this job. And his job at the mountaintop level was to make sure that there weren't toxins that got in the water, that there wasn't animal refuse that got in there, that there weren't sticks, so there wouldn't be a buildup of silt and all sorts of other things. But one year the town council got together, and it's all about money. And they said, who is this joker? Has anybody even met him? It's like, no, we just sent him the check. That's it. No more check. We're not paying the guy anymore. So he went off and he took care of some other things. Well, then they started to notice they had some problems. He left his post high in the mountains, and the springs were unattended. Now twigs, branches, silt, mud, farm waste, all sorts of other stuff got into the streams. Now you had brackish water, you had nasty water, and for a time, no one in the village noticed right away. They didn't get the correlation between, oh, we got rid of the keeper of the streams, and now we got problems down below. The water no longer had that crisp scent to it. It had other scents that were not good. And so when they noticed that there was a problem, they decided, you know, we've got to get this guy back. And so it took some time, but they reconvened. The money was found. They paid the old man to do what he was doing before. And once again, the children played in the streams. The swans were there. The life of a village depended on the health of that stream. That stream is your soul, and you're the keeper of that stream. There's nobody else to keep your stream. God has entrusted that to you. The writer of Proverbs says that we should keep our hearts with all vigilance. We need to be very cautious what we allow in the streams of our life. Much more than twigs and branches and things. There's so many toxins. We'll talk about it. I hope that in the days to come this month that you'll take some time, look at some of these scriptures, and take a look inside. You and Jesus. This isn't a job for somebody else. I hope nobody's sitting here today. Boy, I sure hope so-and-so's listening to this message. This is for you. It's for me. God wants us to get together with him and take a look inside. I want to share the story of a woman named Patricia. She lived in Washington, D.C. While she was in her 30s, she was found to have diabetes. She had a heart attack. Still in her 30s, she had two strokes. She went blind. She had renal failure, so she was on dialysis. And she had to have both of her legs amputated. She's a Christ follower. She served God, loved the Lord. We use that terminology a lot. She was a part of this church in D.C. that wanted to put together a homeless shelter. And they were trying to find people to do it, but there was really no one who could. She volunteered. And between amputations, going for dialysis, and actually being in comas, listen to what she did. This is a story of her body was failing her. But her soul, there was such a perseverance that was in her soul. She organized zoning changes, architectural help, and fundraising. She also put together what the rules for this homeless shelter would be. You know, you can just say, well, we're going to put this beautiful shelter together. Everybody's homeless. You guys come in. You got to have some structure. She trained the people who would work at the shelter. The shelter was up, it was running for one solid year before she died. Standing at her grave, there'd be a homeless person and then a member of the president's cabinet, including Secretary of State Baker. It was the poor and it was the influential who recognized the greatness of this soul. We can do so much with our soul. Some of us might say, you know, I wrestle with that because I'm not blessed with the body I wish I was blessed with. Do you know, when it comes to having a great soul, it has nothing to do with your body. It really doesn't. Do we live in a time where people are obsessed with how they look? Yes, we do. Probably like never before. I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of the temple. The Bible says that this body is the temporary temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's the temple for your soul, which is something sacred because God breathed it into you. And he created you unique and separate and different than every other being. I wish, or maybe I don't, but I think I do, that there was a special room we had here at church. It'd probably be in the basement. I mean, it'd probably be down like cinder block hallway, and we've got those. Because I've been to hospitals, and you can go there and you can have exams done, x-rays, CAT scans, different tests like that. And they always wheel you in. It seems like there are these hallways that cinder block halls, and you sit down, and they take some sort of image of what's inside you. And then they come back and either tell you, you're fine, or you're not fine. And they pinpoint exactly what is wrong if something is wrong. I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but how many of you would like a soul x-ray? What if we could take you down in the basement of West Hills Community Church, fire up the equipment, and we could take a picture of your soul, and it'd come with a readout and just say, this looks great over here, but there's some real dark spots over here, right? Wouldn't it be good to know exactly what our dark spots are? Here's another crazy one. Sometimes other people know what our dark spots are, but we don't. God knows what they are. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can cut to the division of soul and spirit, even to the intent of your heart. God alone knows what your motives are. Why? Because it says in Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is desperately corrupt. Deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Starting with ourselves. But if we would present ourselves before God, what it talks about in Psalm 4:4, and just say, here I am, God. I want to start a dialogue about what's going on inside of me, and I invite you. See, you know, we use this expression, I invited Jesus into my heart. If you're like me, you invited him into a mess. There's a whole lot of stuff that's going on there. And he comes in and he makes good out of all kinds of stuff. He wants to make something glorious out of your inner person. One final thought, and I want to come back to that verse that I shared earlier. Jesus says, come to me, because some of you need rest. Some of you need healing. There's wounds that are in our inner person. If we could get that x-ray, and it'd just be between you and God, you would recognize, and some of you, you know what, you don't need the x-ray. You really don't. You already know what's going on inside your internal world. And you know exactly where the dark spots are. Invite Jesus into those dark spots. It could be sin. It could be an attitude. It could be a wound. It's an area that needs healing. And Jesus says, I'll give you rest. He wants to give you healing. He wants to bring you grace, encouragement. Do you know something else that you've got to have in here? Hope. You've got to have hope in there. And Jesus wants to bring that. He said, you're weary, you're tired, come on. I'll give you exactly what you need. I want to share just one final thought. You are never alone. You've invited Christ to come in and dwell with you. It doesn't always feel like it. I'd love to tell you today, since December 13th, 1976, I've never felt alone. It's not true. The silly cucumber story I told earlier, it's kind of like, I forgot about the cucumber. Are there times I have felt that God forgot about me? Yeah, I have. Has he? No, he never has. But some of you are going through that. And I guess, final reminder this morning, I think Jesus wants to remind you, you are never alone. And you never will be alone. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. We are the soul keepers for ourselves, not for anybody else, but for us. And one day, we will stand before you. And there is no recycling of souls. Each soul is so unique, and there's no way that you could take a person who's lived a life here and just kind of cleanse out some of it and the memory and just bring it back. And your word is so specific in Hebrews. It's appointed to us to die once. And then we'll be evaluated. We'll give account to our Creator. Father, I pray for those today who recognize that they've not been keeping their stream the way they know would be best. Give them the grace and the courage to make those decisions. Some of us today would say, I need to get alone with you this week, Jesus, and I need an internal x-ray. Just you and him. Some of you know that's what you need to do. Do that this week. Some of you would say, I have forfeited parts of my soul, chunks of my soul, for foolishness. I've not recognized what my soul was worth. And today, Jesus wants to take that back, those areas that we've forfeited. Lord Jesus, your prescription for us today is one of hope, that we're not alone. Bring your healing. Specifically this morning, there are some people, you have memories. You wish you could forget them. You wish they would never come to your mind. You wish that the feelings that are associated with them in your hearts weren't there anymore, but they are. Father, I pray that you would heal memories. I don't believe we'll have those in eternity. Help us to get a taste of eternity now, your victory now. Heal our memories. There are things that happen to people in this room that never, ever should have happened to any human being. And it's not saying that you can't forgive and redeem the people who did it to them. But you want to do a redemptive work in our hearts, our souls. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We give you praise. Redeem us for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We'll sing.